Good morning. We'd open the Word of God to Hebrews chapter 11. Our sermon this morning is going to come from verses 8 to 16. As a heads up, though, I'm going to mostly ignore what verses 11 and 12 say about Sarah and Abraham having descendants and come back to that next week and deal with it along with the verses after this. But I'll read the entirety of the passage this morning. Hebrews 11, verses 8 to 16. Hear the word of the Lord. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Let's pray once more. And now, Heavenly Father, come and use this word today to wean us off of any inappropriate affections for this world. And Lord, raise our affections to things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the greatest Christian books ever written in the English language is John Bunyan's allegory, The Pilgrim's Progress. Some would argue that it is the greatest English language book ever written. It's certainly one of the most read. And in that symbolic story, the Christian life is portrayed like this. A man named Christian leaves his hometown, the city of destruction, and he journeys toward another city, the celestial city, facing trials along the way. That's the plot. That's the whole plot right there. The entire story is simply an account of his progress from his original home, the earthly city, toward his future home, the heavenly city. And it's precisely because Christian no longer has a homeland that he's referred to as a pilgrim. A pilgrim. A pilgrim is a wanderer, a stranger, an exile. Someone who has no permanent city or residence. When we Americans hear the word pilgrim, probably what we think of first is the pilgrims who came over on the Mayflower in 1620 and founded Plymouth Colony. We call them pilgrims because they left their homeland for another. But long before the Mayflower or Pilgrim's Progress, the idea of Christians as strangers and exiles and pilgrims on the earth was already found in the Bible. In fact, in passages like this one. In verse 8, the author finally comes to Abraham, and you knew he would. He had to, really. I mean, a hall of faith without Abraham is like a baseball hall of fame without Babe Ruth. You just can't have it. I mean, with Abel and Enoch and Noah, the author infers that they had faith because of what the Bible says. But with Abraham, he doesn't have to infer. But the Bible explicitly says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. When the Apostle Paul wanted an example of someone who was justified by faith, he reached for Abraham. in Romans chapter 4. In fact, Paul even refers to Abraham there as the father of all who believe, whether Jew or Gentile. Abraham is the father of the faithful. In fact, the author says so much about Abraham here that I can't cover it all in one sermon. We're going to have to come back to it next week when we look at verses 17 to 19. But this week, I want to focus on verses 8 to 16. And as I'm sure you noticed, Abraham is not the only person mentioned here in this hall. There's also Sarah in verse 11 and Isaac and Jacob in verse 9. When verse 13 says that these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, it's referring specifically to those four people mentioned in the previous paragraph. And it applies to all God's people. But there's a special way in which these people illustrate the aspect of our Christian identity that I want to focus on this morning. And it's this. As Christians, we are strangers and exiles on the earth, looking for the city to come. The people that this book of Hebrews was written to were being tempted to focus on earthly religion, the earthly city in Jerusalem, the earthly temple. They were being tempted to go back to their former Judaism. But these patriarchs this morning remind us that we're not looking backward. We're looking forward. We're not turning back. We're forging onward and upward, same as they were. As Christians, we also are strangers and exiles on the earth, looking for the city to come. Now, this pilgrim identity has been part of the DNA of God's people from the very beginning. It applies to all God's people at all times and in all places. Abel was a pilgrim. Enoch was a pilgrim. Noah was a pilgrim. As we'll see later, even David, the king, was a pilgrim. And so are we. And to see that, hold your finger here and just flip over and look at chapter 13, verse 13. Chapter Hebrews 13, 13 and 14. The writer says, therefore, let us go to him, Jesus, outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Why? For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that's to come. Just like the people in our text this morning. The writer is not just throwing in fun facts about Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob that have no bearing on us. Now, he's stressing the things that we have in common with them so that he can set forth their faith as an example for ours. All God's people are strangers and exiles on the earth. But these three patriarchs and one matriarch illustrate this truth in a special way. That's why the author pauses the hall of faith right here in verse 13 to 16 to draw out this principle. Because we are strangers and exiles on the earth. I'd like to open this passage under three headings. First, I want us to see pilgrim faith illustrated. Then, pilgrim faith empowered. And then finally, briefly, pilgrim faith rewarded. So first, I want us to see pilgrim faith illustrated. Notice that verse 8 begins by saying, by faith, Abraham obeyed. Because just like faith trembles when it hears a warning, faith obeys when it hears a command. Jesus asked, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? What will it profit a man if he says he has faith and doesn't have works? Can that faith save him? No. Only a faith that obeys when God calls us will actually save and bring us to the eternal city. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called. Called to do what? Answer, to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. In Genesis 12, verse 1, the Lord speaks to Abraham, and he says to him, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you. And our text here in Hebrews says, he went out, not knowing where he was going. This teaches us that faith obeys God even when it doesn't fully understand. Amen. Now, of course, Abraham was not clueless. He understood enough to obey. But he didn't understand everything. And when people said to him, Abraham, I'm surprised you're leaving. Where are you going? He had to say to them, I don't know. Or perhaps better, I don't know yet. I don't know yet. But he kept going. Friends, if you and I are going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, there are going to be times when we have to be able to say, I don't know yet. And just keep going. If God really loves you, why did he allow this terrible thing to happen to you? I don't know yet. But I'm going on anyway. If the Bible's really true, well, what about this passage over here? I don't know yet. But I'm traveling on. If you're going to press pause on your Christian walk every time you run up against a problem you don't know the answer to, then friend, you're not like Abraham. And you're probably not going to finish the race. I'm not calling for blind faith here. I'm not. I'm not saying that it's wrong or that you shouldn't seek for answers. I am saying you have to be willing to obey God without knowing all the answers yet. That's what Abraham did. He went out not knowing where he was going because he trusted God. You know, there's an old saying that says, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. Meaning, it's better to be content with what you have than to risk it all trying to grasp for more. One bird in the hand is better than two birds that you might get in the bush. But what if God tells you to let go of the one bird in the hand and promises you the two birds in the bush? Well, then you got to decide whether to trust him or not. And that's the situation Abraham was in. He was called to leave behind what he knew for what he didn't know. And as Calvin put it, it's no ordinary trial of faith to give up what we have in hand in order to seek what's afar off and unknown to us. This was no ordinary trial of faith, but Abraham passed. Abraham went, and Sarah followed. They went out not knowing where they were going, and yet eventually Abraham did get there, and God told him, this is it. This is it. Genesis 12, verse 7, says, Abram came to the land of Canaan, and then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. This is it. And again, in Genesis 13, 14, as soon as Lot leaves, God says to Abraham, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward, for all the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. So you might think, great, journey over. He's home. He's not a pilgrim anymore. But no. Verse 9 tells us, by faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. From the moment Abraham got to Canaan, the Bible tells us that at that time there were Canaanites in the land. It wasn't like it was empty, waiting for him to just come occupy it. There were people already there. So as a result, Abraham spends almost his whole life not as a landowner, but as a sojourner. When Stephen tells this story in Acts chapter 7, he specifically says, God brought Abraham into Canaan, and yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him. We see this graphically portrayed for us in Genesis 23 when Sarah dies. And in order to bury her, Abraham has to buy a plot of land because he doesn't own any land. And so he goes cap in hand to the Canaanites. And you remember what he says? Genesis 23, verse 4. He said to them, I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. That's what he said. That verse is almost certainly in our author's mind when he says in verse 13, they acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Abraham actually told the Canaanites, I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Later, when Pharaoh asked Jacob, how old are you? Jacob responds, the days of my sojourning are 130 years. Genesis 47, 9. It's not just that they were strangers and exiles. It's that they knew that they were strangers and exiles. They acknowledged that they were pilgrims. Abraham was a resident alien in Canaan. It's like he was there on a green card. Even though God had promised him all the land, he hardly ever owned any of it. He lived in the land of promise as in a foreign land. He was a pilgrim his entire life. So was his wife, Sarah. So were his sons and grandson, Isaac and Jacob. Rather than building cities, they spent their life living in tents. You notice the contrast in verses 9 and 10 between living in a tent and living in a city? The difference is pretty clear, right? A city is more permanent, whereas a tent is more temporary. A city has foundations that fix it firmly in one place. You can move a house, but you can't move a city. A tent doesn't have foundations. You drive stakes in the ground, you tie ropes to them, and then you pull the whole thing up and you move it. Right? The tabernacle was portable. The temple was not. Citizens live in cities. Sojourners live in tents because they have no permanent home. This was literally true of Abraham and his family. That's why they're such a good illustration of what it means for God's people to be pilgrims and strangers on the earth. But here's the thing. This is true of all God's people, whether they live in tents or not. This was true of God's people even at the height of their earthly power. I say this because in 1 Chronicles 29, King David is in the new capital of Jerusalem. They got a city with foundations, Jerusalem. And he's there getting ready to pray, and he's praying because they've collected all this money so that Solomon, his son, can build a temple. But in the midst of that prayer, David the king says this to God, we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. Somehow David already knew that the rest that Joshua had given them when he brought them into the land was not the true rest. Just like he knew that the promised land wasn't the true land. 400 years after they come to the land, he still says, we're strangers, we're sojourners. In other words, the fact that they were no longer living in tents didn't mean they weren't pilgrims. They were. The fact that they had a new homeland and a capital city and a king didn't mean they weren't pilgrims, because their days on earth were still like a shadow. And the same is true with you and me. I doubt that anyone in this room lives in a tent. Some of you sacrifice some of your time on the weekend sometimes to temporarily live in a tent for some reason. I like camping as much as the next man. Some of us may live in mobile homes that are portable. Although nowadays, even a mobile home can be a mobile home that hath foundations. Right? You can put a foundation under it. Most of us own homes. Some of us own property. That doesn't mean we're not pilgrims. Because our days on earth are still a shadow. There's no abiding. Brought nothing into this world, it's certain you'll take nothing out. James tells us our life is a vapor. It appears for a little time, and then it vanishes. As Christians, we're all strangers and exiles on the earth. And one of the books that makes this clearest is the book of 1 Peter. twice in 1 Peter. He refers to Christians using this same word that verse 13 translates as exiles or pilgrims. At the very beginning of 1 Peter, he addresses those Christians as elect exiles. And then in chapter 2, verse 11, 1 Peter 2:11, he says to them this, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your souls." So what was true of Abraham literally is true of all Christians spiritually. We're sojourners and exiles. This world is not our home. Our citizenship, our true citizenship lies elsewhere. Philippians 3:20, Paul says, our citizenship is where? In heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so rather than being conformed to this world, we seek to be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that our lives increasingly reflect the culture of our true homeland. Just like Peter's accent gave him away. You remember when he's like, I don't know Jesus. They're like, hey, you're a Galilean. I can tell by the way your hillbilly accent sounds. It's increasingly the case around here the last 5 years. You meet someone new who's visiting, you immediately know. You're not from these parts, are you? Just like Peter's accent gave him away, you might say our accent ought to betray us as well. The people around us ought to be able to tell. The people we work with, the people we live with, ought to be able to tell there's something different about you. You don't talk like other people. You don't gripe all the time or talk trash all the time or spew hate and complain or cuss all the time. Well, where exactly are you from anyway? Well, answer, we were born here of the flesh, earth dwellers. And then Jesus came. And the Holy Spirit came, and we were born from above. And now we have this dual citizenship. We still live here. Jesus hasn't taken us out of the world. But we've become naturalized citizens of another country. Or perhaps better said, we've become spiritualized citizens of another country. And like our forefathers, we need to acknowledge this. Being a pilgrim doesn't mean that we can't own land or build houses or start families or own businesses or serve in the armed forces or participate in politics. But it does mean that we do all of these things differently than the world does. We have a different motive, the glory of Christ. We have a different standard, the law of God. And we have a different perspective. Because we know that this life is a vapor and a training gown, and that real life only begins when Jesus returns, and it goes on forever. And that shapes everything we do. As Christians, we are strangers and exiles on the earth, just like Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob. That's pilgrim faith illustrated. Second, let's consider pilgrim faith empowered. How did Abraham and company find strength to live this way, to view themselves this way? Especially since, unlike us, they actually were promised a specific earthly homeland. I mean, when I think about it, this makes more sense for us in the New Testament, where God's people are scattered throughout the world, and we're not been promised one little chunk of land. But they were. Abraham was. I mean, God actually spelled out the boundaries pretty clearly to him. In Genesis 15, God told Abraham, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Hittites, etc., etc., etc. Pretty clear. And yet Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob all died without receiving it. That's what verse 13 here says. These all died not having received the things promised. And yet instead of dying disappointed, the text says they all died in faith. How? How did they explain this to themselves? How did they not just conclude? God must have lied. He said he'd give us the land. He clearly didn't. Well, I think the answer to that has two layers. The first layer is found in Genesis 15. There, God tells Abraham that they weren't going to inherit the land right away. Instead, God tells Abraham this: know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and they will be slaves there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation. In other words, he's predicting, prophesying the time in Egypt, which would begin with Jacob, his grandson. So part of what empowered Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob to die in faith and live as pilgrims was knowing that, hey, God warned us about this. God told us we weren't going to inherit the land right away, so we shouldn't be surprised when we don't. But according to Hebrews 11, it was more than that. There was a second layer. The reason those people could die in faith was not simply because they were looking for their descendants to inherit the land. They were looking for something else. Something that had been promised to them. And verse 10 tells us what it was. Referring to Abraham, verse 10 says, "For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations." Not like the tents he was living in. Something lasting. A city with foundations. And not just a city, notice, but the city. We might ask, what does he mean? Does he mean Jerusalem? You know, like the one, the city David was going to conquer a few centuries later, make the capital? Well, yes and no. No, he clearly doesn't mean the earthly Jerusalem, because verse 10 explicitly says that the designer and builder of this city is God, not man. So, earthly Jerusalem, no. Heavenly Jerusalem, yes. Yes. The writer specifically refers to this heavenly Jerusalem by name in chapter 12, verse 22. And he refers to it here in verse 16 as a better country, that is, a heavenly one. We've already seen this kind of thing in Hebrews before, this kind of heavenly original, earthly copy thing. In chapter 8, we were told that not only was there an earthly tabernacle made with hands, but there was also this heavenly tabernacle not made with hands, the one that the Lord pitched and not man, a tabernacle whose builder and maker is God. And the earthly tabernacle was a copy of the heavenly one. Same thing is true here with the city of God. There's an earthly copy made with hands called Jerusalem, and there's a heavenly original prepared by God himself. And according to verse 10, that's what Abraham was looking forward to. That's what he was expecting, awaiting, and longing for. And not just the city, but everything God had promised, including the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He was looking for that. And Jesus tells us that in one sense, he saw it. You remember in John chapter 8, verse 56, Jesus said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day." And he saw it. And he was glad. He saw it by faith. Faith is a way of seeing things that are invisible, because it's a conviction that the things not seen will come true because God has promised them. It's the same faith that you and I have today. Abraham had it. God had promised Abraham a homeland. Abraham had seen the earthly copy with his eyes, but he never possessed it. And he knew that in this life he never would. But he knew that something better was waiting for him. A better country. A heavenly country. I love how this passage refers to it as both a city and a country. Heavenly country, heavenly homeland, holy city. It's like it's the best of both worlds. It's the best of everything you've ever experienced in this life. It'll be there. Abraham died by faith because he knew that when he closed his eyes, his life wasn't really ending. It was only beginning. God still had time. to keep his promises, and Abraham still had time to inherit them. Because the real homeland already existed. It's already there. Abraham entered the heavenly Jerusalem the moment he died. And he's been living there ever since. Abraham saw these things by faith, same way as we do. As did Sarah and Isaac and Jacob. But notice, verse 13 also says, they saw them from afar. They saw them from afar. These all died in faith without having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. Greeted is like welcome. Hey, you can see Jesus a long way off, and you know it's him, but it's a long way. But it was from afar. And this is where their experience is both similar to ours and different from ours. It's similar because we're all seeing the same things. By faith, we're all seeing. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you, we're all seeing the same things. But they saw them from afar, and we see them closer up. Unlike them, you and I are blessed to live in these last days in which God has spoken to us by his Son. Right? For us, Christ has already appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He's already died and risen again and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I mean, so much has happened since Abraham went to glory. I mean, we're a giant leap closer to the kingdom than Abraham was. We don't have to greet these things from afar. Man, Jesus of Nazareth is clearly portrayed as crucified when the gospel is preached. It's focused really well. We can see it. And yet even for us, the city is still to come. Chapter 13, verse 14. Here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that's to come. Just like they did. Even now, in these last days, we're still pilgrims. Even now, with Jesus having all authority on earth, we're still strangers on the earth. That hasn't changed. So, if you feel dissatisfied with the world, that's okay. If you feel grieved by all the evil that you see in the news and that you have to fight against every day in your own life, that's okay. If you feel like you don't quite belong here, like this world is not enough, that's okay. That's how a pilgrim is supposed to feel. There's a story told of an elderly missionary couple who spent their whole life in Africa serving the Lord. And after decades of service, they take a ship back home to the United States where they plan to live out the rest of their days. I mean, in our eyes, these are people who'd be like heroes. And yet when the ship pulled into the dock, there was no one there to greet them. No parade, no brass band. It saddened them, the husband especially, man. And then all of a sudden, they do hear a brass band. They do hear, hey, welcome home. But it turns out Teddy Roosevelt was on that same ship, and all the brass band was for him. Man, the old man at this point, he's really down. He's crestfallen. He looks at his wife and says, I don't understand. Man, he gets home and celebrates. He's got a brass band. We've spent our whole lives serving God, and we come back here, and there's not even anyone to greet us. His wife looks at him and says, well, that's true, my love, but you got to remember, we're not home yet. We're not home yet. Neither are you. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis has a chapter called Hope. Hope, you know, that confident expectation of the things we haven't yet seen because they're still invisible and in the future. Hope. And in that chapter, Lewis says this, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Because every other desire that we have, there's a good and a lawful way to satisfy it. Right? We desire food. Well, there's such a thing as food. We desire companionship and intimacy. Well, there's such a thing as marriage. With every other desire, there's a way to satisfy it in this world. But if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation for it is that I was made for another world. Lewis goes on to say, probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. And if that is so, if that is so, we must take care, on the one hand, never to despise or be unthankful for these earthly blessings. And on the other hand, never to mistake them for the something else of which they are only the copy or the echo. We must keep alive in ourselves the desire for our true country, which we shall not find till after death. We must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. We must make it the main object of life to press on to that other country and to help others do the same. Lewis knew his Hebrews 11. Abraham knew that the earthly land was only a copy, an echo, and he allowed it to arouse in him a desire for the real thing. So should we. So should we. This is what empowers us to live as pilgrims and exiles on this earth. It's knowing that someday we will make it home. It's the conviction that someday the city to come will come. As Tolkien describes it, the gray rain curtain of this world rolls back and all turns to silver glass, and then you see it. White shores, and beyond, a far green country under a swift sunrise. Or as John describes it, I saw a new heavens and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This is what keeps us going. Let this keep you going, if it's not. In the words of all the old gospel songs, my heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. No pain nor death can enter there. I feel like traveling on. Let others seek a home below. I feel like traveling on. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. People who speak like that make it plain that they are seeking a country. If they'd been thinking of that land from which they'd gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. We've seen pilgrim faith illustrated, pilgrim faith empowered. Finally, just really quickly, let's consider pilgrim faith rewarded. And here I just want to make a brief word about the end of verse 16. And the question is this: how does God feel about pilgrims who keep plodding? How does God feel about people who want to be with him so much that they're willing to live like exiles on this world? How does he feel about you and me, and how's he going to reward us? Answer, verse 16, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Just like Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers, God's not ashamed to be called our God. He's not ashamed to tell the whole world, to introduce himself. You know who I am? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not ashamed to associate himself with those guys. In fact, he's proud of those guys, not because they were perfect, but because they trusted him. They could have returned to their earthly homeland. They could have gone back home and lived like kings. Instead, they stayed and they lived in Canaan like foreigners. because they trusted God and they knew that their true home was with Him. That's the kind of people God is proud of. As John Piper loves to say, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. God is most glorified in us, honored by us, when we desire Him above all. When we want to be with Him so much that living on earth feels like a foreign land. And yet we're willing to wait for Him and keep pressing on. And friends, the good news I have for you this morning is that God is not going to let you down. God is not going to disappoint you. He's not going to be caught flat-footed and unprepared when you get there. All will be ready. He has prepared for you a city. So don't give up. Don't turn back. Keep making progress. Keep marching to Zion. Keep running the race set before you, looking to Jesus. The city that you're longing for, it's not a dream. It's not a myth. It's real. It's a reality. Abraham's already there. Sarah's already there. Linda Carman's already there. Rody Bacham's already there. Jesus is already there. So don't turn back now. Not when you're so close. Not when you're so close to home. I close with the words of Isaiah 25. Words that describe the reward of every pilgrim when he finally reaches his true home. God says He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of His people He will take away from all the earth. And it will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him that He might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. Let us be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Let's pray. Come to the table. Father, for those whose faith is flagging this morning, please lift them up. Please strengthen them by this word to keep running the race. God, cause their faith to see clearly what's not seen. The better country, the heavenly one where Jesus is. Lord, please give us strength to keep going until we see Him again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.